So if you were here last week, you know that we began a study of Titus. Pastor Matt led us through those first opening verses of chapter 1, and we're going to pick up there this morning. Jeff and I are going to pick up at verse 5, and so if you have your Bible with you, I want to encourage you to do that, to open up your Bible, whether it looks like this, or it looks like this, or this, if you would open up there and join us as we walk through the rest of chapter 1 this morning. There is a statement in chapter 1, verse 5 that says this. Paul is speaking to Titus. We learned that last week. We learned last week the importance of leadership. We're going to continue that theme this morning. Paul, as a leader, as an apostle, is speaking to Titus, who has responsibility for the churches that you saw last week on the island of Crete. And he says, the reason I left you in Crete, the reason you didn't get to come with me, which makes me kind of sad. Anybody else? No? Put yourself here. These are real people. Put yourself here. He says, the reason I left you, you didn't get to come with me. And if you're not sad for Titus, you will be in a little bit when we hear more of the island. The reason I left you there, you didn't come with me, is to set right. Something was not right. I want you to set right what was left undone. Literally, something that is not completed. And as I directed you to a point, that is to literally set a person over, giving responsibility to someone, to appoint elders in every town. The reason I left you in Crete was to set right what was left undone, and as I directed you to appoint elders in every town. According to Paul, the church is incomplete without leaders. Is that a fair assessment of what we're reading there? There's other places in the Word of God that speaks this. In fact, it's woven all through, but here Paul's just right to the point. He says, the church is incomplete, Titus. I was there, we served, we ministered the gospel, began to penetrate hearts, the stirring of the Holy Spirit began to bring people to God, and the church was born on the island of Crete, and then I moved on. Because God had called me and his team to go to another place. I left you behind to do something very specific. Appoint leaders in each of the towns where the churches, the body of Christ, was gathering. Because the church is incomplete without God's leaders in place. We amen that? Appoint elders in every town. What's an elder? Now, when I go to other countries, something, a lot of lessons, but one of them that has really stuck out to me is that in contrast to our culture, other cultures seem to have this value of respecting those who are elder. Why are you looking at me, Matt, when you said that? Okay, look at him. In most cultures, in Mexico and in the countries in Africa that I've been at, and other teammates from Ancient Promise have told me this from India, there is a sense that as people get older, that they, and we know this is not all true, this is not always true, but that they have a sense of experience and wisdom, and that we need to learn from them. Now, this word elder has that implication. It can mean literally older in age. It can mean experience of life. It can mean somebody that has displayed what should come with more days on this planet. Some of you are smiling because you know that that is not a guarantee, right? Just being older is not a guarantee, and that's not what he's emphasizing, that it's somebody older, but it is someone who has had experience, someone who displays that they have lived life, and it doesn't mean they haven't made mistakes, but that they have learned from life. And he says you need to appoint, you need to identify and appoint leaders, elders in each town. And so the question that jumps into my mind, and I think it jumped into Titus's mind, and because Paul's going to answer it, what is an elder? If the word just kind of has this simple understanding of someone who's older and experienced some life and displays it, that's not a really high mark, is it? So once you hit 70, you're an elder in this church. Regardless, no, that's not what he's saying, right?
No.
Well, maybe we don't know that. Let's unpack that. What is an elder? Who can serve in the local church or in these towns, these bodies that we're forming in these towns on Crete? Who, according to Paul, can serve as an elder? If the church is incomplete without leaders, spiritual shepherds, what exactly is an elder? Who can serve as an elder or a shepherd of the body? He uses two of the words in the New Testament that describe this position, this role. He uses the word elder, which is presbyteros. It's the Presbyterian church originally built around this concept of this form of leadership. He also uses the word overseer, or episkopos. The Episcopalian church was formed around a certain government and recognizing this role. And an overseer or episkopos is someone who is charged with seeing that things are done right or correctly. Literally, it can mean a guardian, someone who guards something. We'll explore that some more in a minute. So what Paul does then after he makes the statement is he launches into this list. Do you see it there in your Bible? See the list there? I want you to appoint elders in every town, someone who is blameless. I'm going to give you a deep theological definition for this word. You ready? Someone without blame. That's literally what it means. Someone who is blameless. In 1 Timothy, if you want to write this down, in 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7, Paul gives Timothy, who is charged with the same thing in another part of the world, in Ephesus and other parts, he gives him a list too, and he uses in that text the same word, but it's translated for us usually as above reproach or above blame, without blame. So they need to be someone who is blameless. They need to be the husband of one wife. It needs to be a man who is faithful to his covenant with his wife. Now, this has been interpreted a lot of different ways by the church. Does it mean you can't be divorced? Can you not be a widower and be an elder because it talks about your wife? Can you be a single man and be an elder? The husband of one wife, I believe, conveys from Paul's heart, from God's heart to Paul's heart to our heart, is it's a man who is faithful in his marriage vows to his wife. Now, our past, we could talk about that, we can talk about those things, but in Christ, those things have been forgiven, and we have been restored to fellowship with him through repentance and the work of Christ on the cross, and we're forgiven. Paul himself, you remember his crime? He was a murderer. He oversaw the murder, the execution of Christians, and God restored him and set him free from his past and called him to lead his church. But let's not mistake what is here, or let's not miss what is here. The requirement that Paul establishes for a shepherd, a leader of his church, is that that man is faithful to the covenant of his marriage. Now, we know from Jesus that it's more than just externally, right? Jesus says, you've heard it's wrong to commit adultery, but I'm telling you it's wrong to commit adultery in your thoughts, to be unfaithful in how you think, how you look at another woman, whether it's in person or on your video screen, your computer screen, your phone, or wherever it might be. Are we tracking? This is the standard that he sets for someone who can serve as a shepherd, the husband of one wife, faithful to the covenant that he's made, that they have made. Having faithful children, not accused of wildness or rebellion. I love this because I have some grandkids that would probably fall underneath that, and a couple of them are here. I have a couple of my kids that might fall into this too, and they're here as well. But are they in the back row, as you would expect a wild and rebellious child to be? No, in Timothy, he uses the word under control, having children under control. They're not accused of wildness or rebellion. They're not out of control, is what he's saying here. A man who is going to shepherd the church and lead the church needs to have a relationship with his wife and with his kids that displays godliness and shepherding leadership in that setting to be able to do it in this setting. Does that make sense? It's a testing ground, if you will. And we could also maybe say that God is reminding us of the order of priorities. To lead in the church, you can't sacrifice your responsibility at home with your wife or with your kids to lead here. Can we agree with that? No? Some of you? I want to make sure that there's a priority in God's kingdom, and you don't sacrifice your responsibility as a husband and as a father in order to shepherd or serve in the church. He needs to have faithful children, people that are growing in their faith in Jesus Christ, not accused of wildness or rebellion, or as he tells Timothy, out of control. An overseer, there's the other word, episkopos, as God's administrator or God's manager or God's overseer, must be blameless. In 1 Timothy 3, he uses the word, the English word is respectable, somebody that is worthy of respect. Now, we could unpack each of these for a long time, but I hope that they're somewhat, you know, straightforward. This idea of respectable, respect is earned, right? And it's not earned just by what we say, but by what we do. And I'm standing over here not because Jeff's a bad example of that, but because he is a fellow elder shepherd in this church. And visually, it needs to be that you can look at an elder and you can see by his words and by his actions, by the way he sits on a stool, the way he crosses his leg, the way he lives his life. Don't be self-conscious. The way we live our lives, the way we relate, should be worthy of respect. And you can define worthy of respect another way. It's worth following. It's worth emulating. If somebody is worthy of respect, it's because their example is worth following, right? That's what the goal, right? That God says there should be shepherds that are blameless, they are respectable, their example is worth following. And then he says, not arrogant. The opposite of humility, not arrogant, not prideful, not quick-tempered, hot-tempered, some English translations, meaning that we have a short fuse, meaning that you're patient and you're gentle, and you don't go from 0 to 60 in, I don't know, 3.4 seconds, whatever a fast car is. You with me?
Yeah.
A man that this leader cannot be controlled by anger, by their temper. In Timothy, the parallel is, he says, not quarrelsome, not someone who is fighting and arguing. Then he says, not addicted to wine. So, well, what about other things? Isn't there other things that, yeah, it's about self-control. That's what we need to see. It's about self-control. In his day, that was one that stood out to him. Is that one that stands out today? Yeah. And there's a list of other things, right? We live in California. You know what that means? There's a lot of legal addictions in California. No? Yes, there are. Everywhere you turn, you see the culture saying, ah, it's okay, don't worry about it. Oh, call 1-800 if you have a problem with this. Right? It's about self-control. He says, not addicted to wine, not addicted to something that is going to master you. That's what Paul says in Corinthians. Don't be under control of anything other than the Holy Spirit. That's who should influence us and lead us through His Word. Not addicted to wine. This is so contemporary. Not a bully. Long before we've been talking about it as a culture, God says it's inappropriate for leaders to be bullies, to bully people, to force people, to harass people to go the way that they want them to go. I read this once a while ago that, and I don't remember where I read it, so I'll just take credit for it. The difference between a shepherd and a cowboy is that a shepherd leads the sheep, a cowboy, you know, drives the cows, right? You know, and maybe some in modern days, sticks and whatever. A shepherd leads the sheep. Follow me. This is the way we're going to go. A cowboy, come on, come on, get going. Whoa, little doggy, whatever the phrases are. Okay? And he drives them. Paul says a leader cannot be a bully. And the shepherd cannot be greedy for money. If there's greed for money, there's all kinds of chinks in the armor of Ephesians 6 that the enemy can go, ooh, ooh, I got an opening here to bring down this man. You with me? Cannot be greedy for money. It gives the enemy great opportunity. Hospitable. Hospitable. You know what hospitable means? It means you love people and you care about their needs. And their needs come before your own. Do you know how you can measure your hospitality? Is when someone shows up at your house unexpected. And how irritated you are. I heard that, Jeff. You know, you're in the middle of watching a game, you're in the middle of a project, you're in the middle of on a chair, I don't care what it is, but somebody comes in and goes, hey, we haven't seen you, can we come in? And then in my case, your wife is going, run to the store and get we don't have creamer, and go to the store and get this, and go check the bathroom, make sure the bathroom's clean. Like, well, okay, it's not clean, what do I do? And, you know, do that, and just, there's this flurry of activity because my wife is very hospitable, and she cares more about the needs of others than herself, whereas I'm kind of low on that scale, and I'm kind of, okay, why are you here, and when are you leaving? And then I'll figure out the plans for my day. But see, I can't be that. We can't be that as a leader of God's people. We're called to be hospitable. Our lives are for sharing. And then he says, loving what is good. That makes sense? I don't think I even need to explain that. You love what is good. You hate what is evil. You love what is good. And then he says sensible. And it is this idea of common sense or of wisdom, understanding how things work and how people work and their needs. And Timothy uses this. And Timothy uses the same word. Righteous, doing what is right, paralleling God's example of a right life. Holy, pure, it means to be pure. Nothing there that doesn't belong there. That phrase makes sense to anybody? Nothing there that doesn't belong there. How do I know it belongs there? I look at Jesus, who is holy, and just be like him. That's what you should expect of the leaders, the shepherds of your church. Self-controlled. He hammers this when he talked about wine, but he makes an emphasis here. Self-controlled. And then he says this, and before I read the last one, if you go to Timothy, you'll see a few other things. And Timothy, what I'm about to read, he just says an able teacher. We're going to unpack it here. But before I do, there's two things that Timothy mentions in Timothy 3, that he shouldn't be a new convert or he'll become conceited and the devil will capture him. And he also needs to have a good reputation among outsiders, those outside of the church. So let's say one of your shepherds is a businessman. You go talk to his business associates, and what do they say about him? He needs to have a good reputation. Those are included in Timothy, but not here. But here's the last thing that he says in Titus. Holding, this is a requirement for a shepherd in the church, holding to the faithful message as taught. Now, Paul is in that first century saying what's been taught, what's been handed down from Jesus to Paul to Timothy. Now, today, what has been taught, what God has preserved over these last 2,000 years. A leader in this church needs to be faithful to what has been taught. The message. Are we tracking? We're not free to make up our own ideas and teach what we want. A shepherd is to hold to the faithful message as it has been passed to him, so that he will be able to both encourage with sound teaching and to refute those who contradict it. Now, Timothy says he needs to be a good teacher. But here, to Titus, and we'll see why in just a second, he really elaborates this. A shepherd in the church needs to be able to both encourage with sound teaching and to refute those who contradict that sound teaching. Let me say this, and we're going to pick it up in verse 10. An elder, based on what Paul is sharing here, an elder in the church leads the church with his life in following Jesus. That's what Paul is describing here. He says, Titus, find these guys, identify them, and appoint them, and make sure that they're guys that look like this, that their life looks like this, so that they can lead by example what it looks like to follow Jesus. What is the role of an elder? It's to lead by example what it means to follow Jesus. Remember, a shepherd leads the sheep, a cowboy drives the sheep. With his horse, with his pistol, with his tissue.
We got to replace Starbucks cups here on the...
Do I have the right one?
No, yours is green.
I don't?
Yeah. Okay. Oh, you mean, yeah, that is yours.
Okay.
Yeah. You definitely don't want to drink mine because I think I got all the elders sick at retreat while we were up there this last weekend. Started to feel like the student, the goof off in the back of the class that has to be moved to the front so that I listen well and pay attention to what Kurt was saying. It worked. There's a lot of stuff in there that is directly, it sets the standard, and it sets the bar for what a leader's life needs to look like. And we're going to spend a few moments in the next few verses talking about why do we need elders. And so we're going to go to a couple passages to look at that. I mean, is it possible that elders is just like a idea that the church created just to have hierarchy and structure and power and, you know, permission to, you know, we talked about bullying versus shepherding. And that's a concept I want to like dive into, that the picture of an elder as a shepherd. And so Titus, the very next verse, begins to describe why we need elders. And it's Paul that's recognized and telling Titus, finish what's unfinished. And the unfinished work, as Curtis said, was there weren't spiritual leaders appointed in these towns and in these communities of faith. They were lacking that, and Paul needed Titus to make sure that was done before Titus left. And so the question is, why? And I kind of want to read a section of scripture that's challenged me over the years. It's found in Ezekiel chapter 34. And the idea of a shepherd, which Kurt alluded to, is used here. And God is calling out the people who are the spiritual leaders over Israel, who are supposed to be the spiritual leaders over Israel. And here's how they were acting. So Ezekiel 34, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the Lord God says to the shepherds. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Shouldn't the shepherds feed their flock? You eat the fat, wear the wool, and butcher the fattened animals, but you do not tend the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, healed the sick, bandaged the injured, brought back the strays, or sought the lost. Instead, you've ruled them with violence and cruelty. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd. They became food for all the wild animals, and they were scattered when they were scattered. My flock, God says, my flock went astray on all the mountains and every high hill. My flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and there was no one searching or seeking for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, this is the declaration of the Lord God, because my flock, lacking a shepherd, has become prey and food for every wild animal, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock, and because the shepherds feed themselves rather than my flock, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord God says. Look, I'm against the shepherds. I will demand my flock from them and prevent them from shepherding the flock. The shepherds will no longer feed themselves, for I will rescue my flock from their mouths so that they will not be food for them. And so by way of contrast, you can see God's heart and why he would set up spiritual leadership over his flock. But it doesn't mean that the flock becomes the shepherd's property. God has desired a possession of his people who are his own, eager to do good works. That's later in Titus. And he's done everything that he can to win us into a relationship. And he's pursued us. He's binded us up. He's healed our brokenness. And he's all those things that he says that the shepherds should be doing for their sheep. It's such a good picture of where the sheep are. And we, as sheep, what we needed in a shepherd. But he says, yeah, you guys are all sheep. But I've picked some shepherds. I've identified some shepherds among you who should be doing the things that I'm doing. They're a vessel for which you should be sought out. And when you stray, they should be coming after you. When you get lost, they should be hunting you down. And when you get broken, they should be restoring you. And when you get, you see what I'm saying? And so God's heart is just against the shepherds in this passage because they didn't get it. As we look at Titus and we ask the question, why do we need spiritual leaders? We get to this cool part, and he says, four. That's how we conclude that these are reasons why we need spiritual leadership. He told Titus, make sure you finish what I started, appoint elders in every town. And then he started to describe who they are, what they look like, what's the character, what's the life of a leader. These are the kinds of people, the kinds of men that you need to appoint is what he says. Four, verse 10, for there are many rebellious people, full of empty talk and deception, especially those from the circumcision party. It is necessary to silence them. They're ruining entire households by teaching what they shouldn't in order to get money dishonestly. You know, one of their very own prophets said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this reason, rebuke them sharply so that they may be sound in the faith and may not pay attention to Jewish myths and the commands of people who reject the truth. To the pure, everything is pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. In fact, both their mind and consciences are defiled. They claim to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. And this does apply to shepherds and to Titus and to you, in the sense that you need to be aware of the culture in which you are trying to minister. Because the reality is, Titus was in this on this island, and we talked about it last week. I don't know if you were there and got to see that video, but they were on this island called Crete. How many of you have ever heard somebody called a Cretan? You Cretan? I assume it's from this. And I like how Paul's like, and that's true. You know, like, but even the people of that day had an understanding about the characteristics, the value system, the ways in which these people, this island, this group of people who lived in this particular region had a sense of how life should be lived. Their worldview, the way they perceived the world, and they were living according to it. And we know that, and I didn't know this, it was cool that that video brought it out, that they believed that Zeus was born on their island, and they looked up to, they valued that so much, and they thought, boy, I want to be like Zeus, and I want to be just as deceitful. I want to do the things Zeus did. And they started to have a culture that was, because of who they valued, it started to look like this. Their own self-analysis. Cretans are always liars. And that's an important piece, because that's what Paul is telling Titus. You need to find men who know the truth, and as you see the rest of his passages, are able to take the truth directly to the face, to head-to-head against the lies. And they need to be able to combat the lies with truth. And the danger, and you see, what does a shepherd do? He protect. One of the things is he's protecting his sheep, because the sheep, at times, are vulnerable to predators. And he's like, these people are predators. The culture in which you live and the things that these values, they value, and the ways that they talk and the ways that the things that they say, they're against, they're enemies to what Christ has begun in their hearts and desires for them to live out. And so if there, and who are the people that he's warning them against? The Cretans. But before that it says, well, especially of those, the group of the Judaizers, right? Especially the people who are the church people, right? The Jewish people who claim to know God. And he's like, we got to be careful. You need to make sure that these people, here's their characteristics, but they need to be able, and one of the important things is they need to be able to articulate, they need to be able to defend, and they need to be able to protect, and they need to be able to use the truth and discern truth from error. And I think thereby equip the church body to know truth from error. And as I started off, to understand the culture in which they're trying to bring that truth so that we're not blindsided by it and that we're not lured into it. So it's preparation. It doesn't say don't go into the culture. It says go into the culture. Hit it head on. But make sure that you've got leaders who are equipping and that you are building them up so that they're, you got to watch out for the sheep because they need someone watching out for them. Why do we need elders? That's what I was trying to articulate right there.
Take the right one. So as Jeff is describing the culture of that Titus was living in, does that ring true for you today at all? When he talks about people that say they know God and then they say this is the way to God, or there are people that are saying, you know, Zeus is our hero and we want to live like he did. Does that ring true? Do we see that today? Has the danger gotten any less? No, it hasn't. We could maybe make a case that it's gotten greater. And so I love that Jeff challenged us. It's not about hiding from the culture. We sang this morning, my fear doesn't stand a chance. The culture is not to be feared. The philosophies of this world are not to be feared. The religious ideas that don't align with the truth are not to be feared. No? Because we know if we know the truth sets us free. And we don't need to fear these things. We need to engage them head on. We need to engage them head on. That we need to rebuke and silence is the words that Paul used. I love that. As Jeff was talking, I made a note because I didn't have this in my notes, this idea that God's model for leadership in the church is not a one-man show. Think on that. Because the church in America has kind of adopted the model that leadership in the church is a one-man show, right? You hire someone who's had training and someone who's a good speaker and someone who has a great personality and, you know, all that list, and then you put them up front and say, okay, that's our shepherd, now lead us. And that's not what we find in Scripture. Paul says, Titus, don't do this alone. The church is incomplete unless you have a plurality or a group of leaders, of shepherds, that are going to care for the sheep. God's model is not a one-man show. It is a group of shepherds leading his people. I want to draw our attention to two passages as we begin to look at what this means for us. And the first one is in 1 Peter. And so if you have your Bible, and I believe it'll be up here. And guys, I'm going to look at Acts 20, and I didn't give you that. You can put it up if you want to or not. But Acts 20, verses 28 to 36, if you want to see if we can do that. But 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter says this. He says, therefore, as a fellow elder, Peter identifies himself. He's an apostle. And don't sweat it, guys. We don't have to do it, but I'm just giving you a heads up if you want to. I just saw like an anthill. You know when you step on an anthill or you pour water in it? You know, so it's all right. I was trying to be helpful, but maybe I wasn't. But just giving you a heads up. As a fellow elder, Apostle Peter says, I also am an elder, a shepherd of the church. I witnessed the sufferings of the Messiah, and I'm also a participant in the glory about to be revealed. With that introduction, with those credentials, he says, I exhort the elders among you. Isn't that good? Why is that good? Because it's happening in the church already. There are elders in the local churches. It's being practiced. He says, to the elders that are among you, here's what I want you to do. I'm speaking to you with these credentials. I'm an apostle, You know me, Peter. I witnessed the whole experience of Jesus, and I was there. If you know, he expanded on it. I was there on the mount when I saw Elijah and Moses with Jesus, and I was there. And I know you always got to bring it up that I denied him three times, but yes, that was me. But I was also here, and John and I were here, and I witnessed these things, and I know how the story goes. I know our future. Now listen to me. Shepherd God's flock among you. And I love that phrase, among you. Not behind you, not among you. You are part of that flock as shepherds. Shepherds lead the sheep, cowboys drive the cows. As a fellow elder, I challenge you, shepherd God's flock among you. Not overseeing out of compulsion, because there's some reason you feel like you have to, or there's something you're just being forced to do, but freely, of your own free will, according to God's will, according to God's work in your life, and His leading in you. Not for the money, but eagerly. In today's vernacular, because you want to, you're excited to do it. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, not bullying those. The shepherd leads the sheep, the cowboy drives the sheep. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And he says, here's what's going to happen if you do this. When the chief shepherd, Jesus calls himself in John 10 the good shepherd, the head shepherd, the chief shepherd, when he appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You will hear, well done, good and faithful servant, because as an elder, you shepherded God's people the way that I've told you to. That's the key to hearing. Good job. Your reward is waiting for you. Now, I want to ask the elders that are here, at least one of them is sick, if you would stand. And Jeff's up here with me. Matt, who else do we have in the room? Joe's in the treetops. Is that it? Do we have with us? Okay. I'm going to do something else too. John, I see you, and Scott. Ron, is Ron here, or did he wasn't feeling good? Did he go home? Okay. John, would you stand? Scott, would you be willing to stand? And then Ron Turner, who is not here, he went home sick. We had an elder retreat this weekend, and a couple guys were sick, and now we're all sharing together the fruit of that. But Ron and John and Scott have been seeking God's heart as along these lines. Is this God's design for me? And so I'm going to ask them to stay standing, if you will, and we will be praying for them as they take this journey. Amen? So that they hear clearly from God that this is a stirring. And then you have Matt and Jeff and I. We have Joe, who's with the kids. Don is homesick. Andy is not here. Andy, he might be homesick too. And Nate. Nate is out of town. So by name, that is your elders. As they're standing, I want you to hear these words that Paul has for the elders from the church in Ephesus, but hear them as words for us, for your shepherds. And shepherds, as we stand and we hear these words, let's hear them for us. There is an encouragement, there's a challenge, there's a warning here. Paul was on his way to Jerusalem, and he invites the elders to meet him on in a certain point in his trip. And as they come to him, he says this in chapter 20, verse 28. He says, "Be on guard for yourselves. Be on guard for yourselves and for the flock that the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers, as shepherds. Shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Do you see how valuable the sheep are to God? Gentlemen, I'm talking to us. We need to understand how valuable the sheep are to God. They've been purchased with his own blood. "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come among you," the predators that Jeff talked about. "Wolves will come among you, and they won't be sparing to the flock." They won't care about the flock. They'll be the Ezekiel shepherds that just see the flock, sheep, as an opportunity for their own gain. And if you hurt the sheep and you use them up, whatever, they're there for. He says people like that will come, and it'll be savage. They'll come in among you, not sparing the flock, and men will rise up from your own number with deviant doctrines. There's that reference that Jeff talked about, these other ideas. They will try to lure the disciples into following them. So shepherds, be on the alert. Remember that night and day for 3 years, Paul speaking of himself, I did not stop warning each of you with tears. He's a model of shepherding. And now I commit you to God and to the message of His grace. I commit you to God and to the message of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. Paul says, I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. Gentlemen, the charge to us is we can't do it for any personal gain. You yourselves know that these hands, Paul's hands, have provided for my needs and for those who were with me. We need to work hard. We need to work hard. In every way, Paul says, I've shown you that by laboring like this, it is necessary to help the weak. We are to help the weak and to keep in mind the words of the Lord Jesus, for He said it this way, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That's Paul's model of shepherding. It's more blessed to serve than to be served, to give than to receive. And after he said this, he knelt down and he prayed with them. So gentlemen, that's our charge. Church, that's the charge to your shepherds. And so we're going to pray. We're going to pray. And I invite you to join me where you're at. Guys, just keep standing. We're visibly standing because this charge is to us. This prayer is for us. But church, know that this is what God says a shepherd should be. This is why, as Jeff talked about the challenge of the culture we're in, this is why we need shepherds who will lead and by their example this way, so that the church can be complete. It can be fruitful. It can be complete. It can be what He intends it to be. So would you join me in prayer? I'm going to invite the worship team. The worship team is going to come and prepare for us to respond. Thank you, Dennis. Anybody wants to reach out to one of these gentlemen, feel free to do that. Let's unite our hearts. Father, what a sobering responsibility that you have given to your shepherds. It's a privilege, it's an honor, but it is a responsibility to love your people the way that you have modeled for us, Jesus. Our prayer is as a church, as a body here in Carmichael, to be of one voice, of one heart, of gratitude for your design to raise up a group of shepherds and leaders that will serve your people. And we want to have a spirit of humility and obedience to your design to follow the shepherds that you've given us. We understand your model, Jesus. Shepherds lead the flock. They don't drive them. They lovingly lead them in the way of righteousness. Thank you, Jesus, for modeling that for us as your children, as your family, as the body of Christ. We praise you for how you have provided for our needs through shepherding, through leaders. And God, is one of the shepherds in this body, on behalf of all the others, I lift my voice, and I know there's a oneness in our voices, that Father, we want to be faithful shepherds. We want to honor you with how we live, how we speak, but how we live, how we love our wives, how we love our children and our grandchildren, how we relate to one another, how we serve the sheep. We want to be faithful to what you've called us to be as your shepherds. God, would you bless the shepherds of this church? Would you give them everything that we need, everything that is necessary to lead and to serve well? Because ultimately, God, we want your name, Jesus, your name to be made great in this community. And we understand that a big part of being the church that you've intended us to be in this community is that we have shepherds that serve the sheep so that the sheep can thrive. The sheep can make disciples who make disciples. God, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for this challenge. I pray that we would be a body, a flock, that prays for one another and upholds one another in prayer, that we might move forward together according to your will for us right here, right now, today, 2019, in Carmichael, California, where you have placed us. And together with one voice, God's people said, Amen.